We're talking about this blue robe. And this was the first of his official garments. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the hem. And I like speaking about that. See the bells? Ring the bells. Well, we'll see tomorrow night. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Listen. Do you hear it? That's what you've been singing all these years. That's where that hymn comes from. Comes from when the bells on the high priest's garment rang. So come back tomorrow night if you can, and we'll explain where that hymn comes from. Because if you're saved, you're blessed, Psalm 89:15, because you know the joyful sound. So that's tomorrow night, but do come back for that. So we're thinking of this blue robe. What does it signify? Remember, these garments are illustrations. They're typical. Not that Christ wears garments like this, but of his character, of who he is, his glory, his holiness, his beauty. And they set forth some of the characteristics and the work of our Savior. Now, this blue robe, first of all, he wears it for dignity, for dignity. It was unusual, we're told, in those days for a person to wear a complete garment of blue because it was expensive to get the dye. They would wear a little bit of blue in their clothes, but wear a complete blue. Now, it's called in your verse there, verse 31, a robe, a robe. Now, it's for dignity. You know that when someone's elected mayor or maybe House of Lords, you ever see them walking in at the when they have the Queen's speech and they're wearing their long robes? And we know that judges sometimes wear robes. So you have an idea. It sets forth the dignity. And when Aaron put on this, remember, he was always wearing this white, but on certain ceremonial occasions, he could be seen with the blue. And when someone saw this man coming and the blue, I know there were other garments, we'll get to those, but they saw the blue, that signified there's someone with dignity. The dignity. And that's why judges and mayors and all wear robes, to give a dignity to the office. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has all dignity, all dignity. So the robe speaks, first of all, of dignity. And then it reminds us of the ministry, the ministry. When a mayor puts on his robe or a judge puts on the robe, what are they doing? They're carrying out their office. They're engaging in their ministry. And that's why verse 35 says it shall be upon Aaron to minister. Now, what's his ministry? To go into what represents heaven. It's not heaven, it's on earth. But to represent the nation. So when he puts that on, he's now going to carry out a ceremony, a ritual. Now, it's only typical, but pointing to what our Savior does. It's the ministry. You know, this is the first time the word robe is mentioned in the Bible. But obviously, I can't turn to all these verses. I could probably get you some of these if you want to know the verses later. But you'll read about kings wore, and it's the same word for robe. Kings wore robe, 1 Samuel 18:4, the robe of Jonathan, the son of Saul. 1 Samuel 24:4, the robe of King Saul. 1 Chronicles 15:27, David's royal robe. So here's the high priest had a robe. Speaks of his dignity, of his ministry. In Ezekiel 26, the princes of the sea, Gentiles, came wearing their robes. But turn with me to 1 Samuel. Here's one you might miss if we didn't point it out. 1 Samuel 15, and we want to point out this. Remember what we're saying, robe in Scripture is something that a person wore when they were carrying out a particular ministry. So the high priest wore the blue robe, the word robe, his ministry. We saw kings wore a robe, all right? Now, 1 Samuel 15, you remember how Saul sinned and Samuel told him, you've lost the kingdom. Verse 27 of 1 Samuel 15, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his robe. Now, translated mantle, which is a good translation. I don't use any other version but the King James. I'm sure you knew that anyway. Just to keep myself right, Mr. Salt, all right? Only use the King James. But it's the same word translated robe. The robe of who? The robe of the prophet. I hope you remember your catechism. They say about our Scots friends were brought up in porridge in the catechism, shorter catechism. That's why they're so healthy. The shorter catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a redeemer? Being a prophet, a priest, and a king. And you see, the word robe is used for all three. The high priest had a robe of office, dignity, ministry. The prophet wore a robe that signified his office. The king wore a robe to signify his office. And all those kings, priests, when you read about the prophets in the Old Testament and you read about all the kings, and yes, it seems difficult to read about this king and that king, but here's something to always remember. They, of course, were only men in the field, but they were all pointing forward to the nation of Israel. God was teaching the people, one day the perfect king will come. The perfect prophet will come. The perfect high priest will come. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. So you have here then the ministry, the dignity, and it's connected with the ephod. It's called the robe of the ephod, and we'll get to that. This is this priestly garment we're going to talk about Wednesday. That's the garment of a priest specifically. But the idea, you put the robe on. Now, the queen, I don't think, wears her royal robes and so on when she walks the corgis. Don't think so. She probably has somebody to walk them for her. But you don't see the queen wearing her royal robes that she would on state occasions. You don't see the Lord Chief Justice weeding his garden wearing the robes. No, of course you wouldn't. They put the robes on when they're engaging in their ministry. So the robe signifies the high priest. He's on work. He's on the job. Another aspect here. Notice in verse 31, the robe was all blue. All blue. Do you notice it doesn't talk about the material the way it does with the linen tunic? But it's the color. It's the color. It's all blue. Well, I don't think we have to wonder so much about that. Exodus 24 and 10, which is, of course, just a few chapters earlier, Moses went up the mount, and the sky was like azure, blue, blue. Saw the throne of God as blue. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel had a great vision. Remember, wheels within wheels and the cherubim. And he saw the throne of God, azure, blue, blue. You see, blue in Scripture, that's Ezekiel 1:26. Blue. What's it saying? Something to do with heaven. He wore a heavenly color. Now, when you look up at the sky, you see the blue. So, the high priest, remember what this building represented? You go to Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 10, it'll tell you more than once, it's a pattern of the heavens. And when the high priest went into the holy place, the Jewish people would say, he's going into what symbolizes heaven for us. Of course, it's not the real heaven. But remember I read in Hebrews 9:24, what did it say? The Old Testament high priest went into the earthly building, which is a figure, a picture of heaven. And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not literally wearing a blue robe, but our great high priest is in heaven tonight. And what's he doing? He's wearing symbolically the blue robe, not literally, but symbolically. Why? He's ministering in dignity of his office and his ministry. What's his ministry? To represent you, Christian. Even Satan comes and says, you failed, you sinned today. How could you be a Christian? How could you pray? So you can hardly put words together. You're not like so-and-so the way they can pray so fluently. How do you expect God to hear your prayers? Well, agree with your adversary quickly, it says in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not heard because of our prayers. We're heard because of Christ. Because of Christ. Christ is the interceder. Our weak prayers are made powerful by Christ. Christ at this moment is praying for every one of us. Just think of that. Just let your mind dwell on that for a moment. You think of yourself. Have you any problems or difficulties? Wondering about the future? Questions? Maybe feeling doubts? Fears? Maybe feeling the guilt of your sin? Even after being saved? Listen, At this very moment, your high priest is praying, Father, that's one of my people down there meeting in Accolade. Forgive them. Give them wisdom. Give them grace. Remember, if I'd have read on in Hebrews 4, because seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, even Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Remember two verses later? Come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace. Find help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful to know our Savior is there in heaven interceding for us? He's passed into the heavens, our text says. Well, another point. You have his dignity. You have his ministry. You have there the heavenly nature, the heavenly nature of there. But here's another one. And we're not contradicting what we've just said, but blue speaks for his royalty. His royalty. Now, where do you get that from? Well, for time, I'll not turn to it, but Esther 8 and 15. If you want to turn to it, that's fine. Esther chapter 8 and 15. You remember Haman and Mordecai, the whole story? And Haman thought he was going to be honored when the king said, what's to be done with the man the king delights to honor? Do you know what they did? The king said, take him, let him ride, and put upon him, I'm quoting now Esther 8 and 15, put on him the royal apparel of blue. Oh, so blue is a heavenly color. And blue was, now purple was of course the usual color for royalty. We know that. Old and New Testament bring that out, the purple. But blue was also a royal color. So when the Jew saw the blue, they're thinking, that man has dignity. That man's going to involve a ministry for which he was chosen as our high priest. He has the heavenly color. He has the royal color, his heavenly nature, the royalty. Isn't that amazing? You see, by the way, Ezekiel 23 and 6, the rulers of Assyria, the kings came dressed in blue. Dressed in blue. So put that together. Because I want you, here's something I want to emphasize for a few moments tonight. You think about this. I'm saying that that blue can represent royalty. Who's wearing it? The high priest. There's a problem there. There's a big problem for the Jew when he saw that. They couldn't figure it out. Here's why. Maybe you don't know what the problem. Here's the problem. Do you know under the Old Testament law for the 1500 years, no priest could ever be king. No king could ever be priest. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. Why did he die? For decades he ruled as a godly ruler, but then he got proud. And one day he came to the temple and he said to the priests, I'm going to go into the holy place and offer incense. And they said, don't do it. Don't do it. You can't. You can't. You're the king. It's only God's chosen priest can go into what represents heaven. Don't do it. Uzziah said, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm king. And he went in. And he took upon himself the ministry that belonged to Aaron and to his sons. God struck him with leprosy, judged him. You see, a priest couldn't be a king. And yet, here is the high priest, and he's wearing a robe that speaks of royalty. Well, of course, it's answered in this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though in many ways Aaron is his picture, if you've time to read on in Hebrews, you'll find he's a priest by the order of Melchizedek. That's even before Aaron. I'll not go into the whole story. The Bible says where there's no record of his birth, anything about him. In other words, he's an eternal priest. Christ is eternally our priest, forever and ever. And he is our king. That's the point. He's our king. That's the wonderful thing to realize. He's not only a priest. He is our king, and that's a wonderful truth. Turn, if you want to look at this verse, Zechariah 6, way towards the end of the Old Testament. As I said, Jews couldn't really work this out. How could a high priest? Your God has said you can't. God has said no descendant of Aaron can be king. No descendant of Aaron can be king. Well, the prophet Isaiah gave a wonderful prophecy in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6 there. Zechariah chapter 6, if you look at verse 12, behold the man whose name is the branch. That's the picture of Christ, the branch, that's Christ. But look at verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Now, this is a prophecy of Christ coming. Not for 450 years later, but he's coming. Now watch. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall between them both. See, Zechariah said, there's going to be a time when there will be a priest and a king, and it'll be one person. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blue. And that's tremendous. Think about this. Bear with me for a few moments. This is tremendous truth. You see, in those days in Israel, you had a king who would rule and judge the people. And then you had the high priest who you went to when you had problems and difficulties, like Hannah, remember, weeping in the temple. And the high priest would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, and he'd intercede for the people and preach to the people. But there were two separate people, two separate offices. But one day, the Savior's going to come, and he's both. Now, a priest speaks of mercy. Hebrews talks about our merciful high priest. You see, the high priest was chosen from among men, that he would have compassion. And God the Son, Jesus the Son of God, became a man. He's human. He knows what it is to suffer pain. He knows what it is to stand at a graveside of a friend. He knows what it is to be ridiculed. He understands. That's why he can sympathize with you in your need. He's perfect man. Now, he's also God. But he's not only the sympathizing priest, the merciful. He's king. He's king. Now, that's tremendous. You see, some kings we rule. We command. Everyone obeys. But they're harsh. There's no mercy or love among them. Remember Rehoboam? Remember the young man advised him, you put more taxes on the people. Of course, he, like a fool, followed them. And you can get, and you think of a king like that. You can think of someone who's, you know, law, order, do what I tell you. Don't often have much mercy. But then you get something that's all mercy. But there's no strong rule. You see, Christ is king and priest. This is what I'm saying. His mercy is mixed with power. You can have people who are merciful and feel for you and say, I'm thinking of you and I feel for you in your trial, but they can do nothing about it. I'm glad that Christ not only sympathizes with and is compassionate, he is able to save, he's able to succor, he's able to sympathize, he's able to keep us. But as king, he not only commands us in a cold way, he does it out of love. He does it out of love. Now, bring that together. What does that mean about my practical life? Well, the one who is our high priest who died, remember high priest, he's the one sacrificed for sin. We'll learn tomorrow night more about it. That at Calvary, he as the high priest paid for our sins. Now, when Christ died on Calvary, never forget this. Why did he die? Wasn't an accident. He died as the high priest offering himself. He was both the high priest and the offering. And he laid down his own life. But do you know at Calvary he was king? You read Matthew 27, the story of the crucifixion, underline king, king. Christ was not a helpless victim on the cross. Now the world thought that. He ordered all events. Even the very gambling of the soldiers for his garments was already prophesied in Psalm 22. And remember, the whole Bible is the word of Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit inspired it. It's also called the word of Christ. That day when Christ died, Calvary was like a throne. So in Calvary, he offered himself as the high priest for your sins. But he also ruled all the events that day were at his command. Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, He's risen from the dead. Christ finished his work of salvation. You know that you're saved. You say, I'm trusting in Christ's finished work. But there's an unfinished work of Christ to do with your salvation. Not to take away your sins, but he's in heaven. What this building represents, why? To represent you. That's why we're kept saved. He's praying for you. Now, the one who prays for you in heaven, he's king. We need to preach the kingship of Christ. I'm not looking for someone who's coming to be king. I'm looking for the coming king. He's king. He's Lord. When he rose from the dead, all power, all authority is given unto me. Now, think about that. Some of you know more, a lot more in science than I do. Is it an atom or a molecule or whatever they call it now? Electron? Oh, they lose me. But anyway, some of those wee things. I'll say this. There's not a molecule in this universe moves without the command of our high priest, who's king. Spurgeon in his day put it this way, preaching on Pharaoh's chariots. There wasn't one speck of dust that fell off Pharaoh's chariot wheels that wasn't ordained by God. Do you believe that? He's absolutely sovereign. Our Savior rules. I know you look at all the different empires of the world, and sometimes we say, oh, what's the world coming to? Well, it's coming to worship at Christ's feet, our King. But he's King. It's just the world hasn't seen all the nations put under his feet, but he is King. He's ordering all events. I love that hymn. Maybe we'll sing it for the week with your minister's permission. 558. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever faithful, ever wise. Tremendous story. Tremendous hymn. Goes to depth of mercy. Can there be? Some of our ministers never sing it, but the tune in the book apparently is not too good. I'm not a pianist like Linda here, but or an organist. But if you sing it to depth, what? You know the man wrote that? I'll just tell you a little bit. I can't go into the story for time. He wrote, "Lead a little one, Lord, teach a little child to pray." It was written for six-year-old Sarah, how she was led to Christ through that poem. And I have a big volume of his friend's life and John Ryland. Our hymn book, by the way, has no name, but it's John Ryland. My wife knew me today for half an hour. It was a great day. She was only in her early 30s. Think about that. I know Alzheimer's, dementia, it's difficult to visit as a pastor. It's so sad. His wife was just in her early 30s, expecting her third child. It's a great day. My wife knew me for half an hour today, and he was able to write, "Plagues around me fly." You see, Christ is not only sovereign king over every molecule. He's sovereign and king over every germ of disease. Now, it's easier to preach than rest in this. But it's true. I have to preach God's word. He is sovereign over everything that happens. But I thank God for this. He's also merciful and compassionate. We don't believe, like Islam, that it's just blind faith. Not at all. And Christian. And again, yes, it's easier for me to stand up and preach this than it is when you're going through the trial. But all that happens in your life and my life, all things work together for good. It's for your good and his glory. Now, your good, not your immediate good, your eternal good. You know, God is not so much interested in our wealth or our happiness or even our health, as he is in our holiness and our eternal welfare. Give a few examples of what I mean, because I don't want to just preach, as it were, the facts about it, but it's always very important. You ever got to the place where you say, why? February the 15th, 1947, Glenn Chambers set off to go to Quito, Ecuador, to work for the radio that goes out. I remember when you're in the mission field, even listening to it, in America, we listen to it. It's a broadcasting. 1947. He set off. They landed in Florida, and there was a delay in the plane. He wanted to send his mother a last little letter because he was delayed. And he looked around. He had no paper. And he saw a paper line. He picked it up. It was actually an advert, but there was blank paper on it, so he wrote it, a message to his mother, waiting for the plane, leaving from Florida on the Avianca flight. That's a flight goes to Colombia. I know of that airline. And so he went to the little post office at the airport, sent it off to his mother. The flight took off, hit a mountain landing as it flew into Quito, Ecuador. All passengers were killed. His mother got the letter a couple of days later. Last words written by her son. But here's the strange thing about it. Do you know that advert he had picked up and written between it? On the advert, it had capital letters, W-H-Y. And there's the mother. Just heard her son had been killed on the way to the mission field. Why? Why? Why, Lord? But listen, God is too wise to make a mistake. And he's too good to do anything bad. He loves us. Why? He's our merciful high priest, but we have to bow before him as king. I read Little Daily Bread. I don't know if you ever read it, the radio Bible class. It used to be Dr. DeHaan. And I think the stories are tremendous often. I remember years ago reading it, of someone who talked about the wonderful providence of God. Our father is a pastor, and he's rushing to get a plane, and he had a flat tire, and he missed the plane. And oh, he was so sad, he wouldn't make the preaching arrangement because he missed the plane. But you know, the plane crashed, and everybody was killed, and we're thanking God for his providence. You know, that Daily Bread ministry was humble and wise enough to, a few months later, to print another Daily Bread devotion for the day. You know what it was? Our father was a pastor, and he got the plane, and he was taken to eternity, and we rest in the Lord's providence. See, this is where the rubber meets the road, as we sometimes say. But what a comfort it is that he is there. I'll have to hurry on here, but I remember Mr. Murray, Reverend Thomas Murray, and I are good friends, and we mentioned a man from, used to be in Northern Ireland, I remember him, Derek Thomas, used to be in Stramillis Evangelical. We had members, and we're talking about him earlier a little bit. Robert was talking to us about him, a mutual friend, and his wife used to go there, Stramillis Evangelical. But Thomas hadn't really heard him before, and he said he listened to him on sermon audio. And he said he was amazed. He'd just gone to a new church in America. And this is what he said to the congregation. He said, I've been here a few months. And he said, I don't want to offend anyone. But there's something many of you say to me, and it bothers me somewhat. Because some of you come and you tell me, you know, my son or my daughter, my, they did great in their exams. Isn't God good? Or you remember my sister had this illness, you know, she's in remission or she's been cured, and oh, she came through the operation. Isn't God good? And he said, look, tell me, we're praying, and it's good when God answers prayer, but it's just what you're saying, isn't God good? Listen, God is good all the time. Wasn't he right? See, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's where the charismatics have it wrong. See, there's churches in our land, so-called, and they say if you're walking right and living right, my, you'll be multimillionaires and you'll never have any problems. That's nonsense. Not, well, I'd better hurry on. Look in verse 32, the indestructibility. There's another point we could bring out. There shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof, and shall have a binding of woven work round about. And it talks about, as it were, a habergeon. Now, my wife just doubled, or whatever. Well, better not go any further embroidery, but it seems to be like a stitch or something up here to strengthen it. That habergeon is like a piece of mail. Now, it wasn't literal armor, but it means strengthening, so that it couldn't be torn. What does that mean? Oh, the world, and I could preach on this all night. The world, and even so-called religious people, they attack Christ's priesthood. Church of Rome says, no, Christ's sacrifice, which Hebrews says once and for all. No, it needs to be repeated by a priest. Or it's not enough to rely on your high priest to represent you in heaven. You need to do your works, and you need this, and you need that. And of course, there's those that attack his kingship. And there's those that attack his deity. And we live in a day when they attack, but listen, our Savior's indestructible. He's indestructible. And they will all come to nothing. He's our high priest forever, forever. Now, remember our motto text, Hebrews 4:14. I trust you'll memorize it. Paul wrote it. He's saying, Jewish Christian, you're tempted to go back. And you're facing persecution. And he said in chapter 10, some of you, your very houses and all your belongings have been destroyed. Imagine if you go home tonight and your house is gone and all your belongings. Now, don't be rushing out before the end to make sure that it's still there. But if all your belongings, just because you're a Christian, wasn't an accident with a fire, that happens. But because you are coming to this church, people deliberately came and destroyed everything you own. And they're saying to you, give up the Christian faith and come to us again. Right, there's temptation to go back. Paul's saying, don't. Don't. And here's how to keep your testimony, how to keep trusting. Seeing your great high priest. See the reality of what this man represents. Seeing Christ is in heaven and he's praying for you. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep trusting. Keep witnessing. Keep warring for Christ. Well, here's the practical aspect of what we've said tonight. I know we've covered a lot of ground and appreciate you listening so well, but turn to Numbers 15. Remember, we're thinking of the blue robe. And here's where it gets very practical. If you really are saved and believe your high priest is the king reigning in heaven, well, Numbers chapter 15. And here's something practical the Israelites had to do. Remember, the high priest represented them. But then he says this in verse 38 of Numbers 15. Numbers 15, 38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations. By the way, border is the same as a hem. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribboned, or ribbon we would say, of blue. There's the blue color again. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. See that? In other words, keep God's word. Verse 40 repeats that. You remember the all the commandments. Be holy. Verse 41, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, remember you're redeemed. Remember you're a heavenly people. And often in the New Testament, what do we read? We are a heavenly generation. We are a royal priesthood. We're to set our affection upon things above. Do you know the Jewish people wore at the bottom of their garments a ribbon of blue? Now, it's the hem. I don't have time to preach on it, but this is what I believe. I used to think as a little child, you know, the hem, she only touched the hem of his garment. And sometimes we preachers talk about how she bent right down and touched. Well, I don't take that view. Now, I wasn't there. But I don't take that view. Because if you know anything about the way Jews dressed, and even to this day, have you ever seen the Hasidim Jew over in Aberystwyth, my daughter lives, there's quite a few of them come there in August, hundreds of them. And you see the men in their black clothes, and if they open their black coat at all, you'll see the fringes hanging out, the blue and white. Have you ever seen that, the prayer shawl? And in Israel, they often, when they start to pray, they put the shawl, some of them walk about like that, even with a shawl over them, and there's a fringes hanging down, blue and white fringes hanging round it. And that's what I believe the Savior was probably wearing that day, most likely. It was the fringe, not a way down as we think. It was an outer garment. But the point is this, the fringe was of blue, of blue. Why? Remember the blue? Heavenly, royal. He's going into what represents heaven. And by wearing the blue on their clothes, they would look at the fringe. I'm a royal person. That high priest is representing me. I want to live for him. Christ died for us. He's in heaven tonight, and we're a heavenly people. Therefore, we ought to live like it. How do we live like it? We keep his commandments. Not in order to be saved, but because of the commandments of our King. They say that an ancient, or well, not ancient, some 100 years ago in France, the Dauphin, is that how you say it, or Dauphin? It was the prince, and he had a tutor. And because he was teaching the prince, the future king of France, he wasn't allowed to, you know, forcibly discipline him. But he wanted him to behave, and the young prince wasn't too well behaved. So the tutor hit upon this idea. He got a big rosette. I think it might have been purple or whatever, the sign of a king. And he pinned it to the young prince's shirt when he was teaching him. He said, listen, when you misbehave, I'll point to that. Remember who you are. Remember who you are and act like it. And that blue that speaks of our Savior in heaven for us, the Jews wore the blue. Now, I'm not saying you have to go around wearing blue. Some of you are tonight. But we ought to remember who we are. Yes, that's a good piece of advice to finish on tonight. You know how you and I can face the future of 2020? Christian, always remember who you are and what you have. And then you'll be able to live like you should and enjoy what you have. You're a child of the King. We're a heavenly people. And we ought to live like it. And other people ought to see that we are the Lord's, because we're such a privileged people. Tonight, we can put our head on the pillow and know that we have a great high priest in heaven who's praying for us. May God remind us about this wonderful blue robe. Thank you, Mr.